So as you all are sitting down and getting comfortable, don't worry, I'm not going to make you stand up again. But how many of you enjoy conflict? That's my question of the day. How many of you enjoy conflict? When I was writing my sermon and I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, I bet if I were to ask that, there would be very few people that would raise their hands to say, I like conflict. Yeah, and personally, I abhor it. It makes me uncomfortable, it makes me sweat, it makes me squirm in my seat. I'm not a big conflict guy. I have a confession, I'm a pleaser. I like to please people. But the truth is that if we are to have healthy relationships with one another, we will endure conflict in a variety of levels because we are not all the same. And especially when we talk about being the church, being the family of God, how we deal with interpersonal conflict matters greatly. So let me give you some advice on how to handle conflict. If another member of the church sins against you, just talk about them behind their back. If another member of the church sins against you, just send them a nasty email and copy the clergy. And while you're at it, copy the bishop as well. If another member of the church sins against you, don't say anything. Just avoid them. Or unfriend them on Facebook. Or if you can't avoid them on Sundays, well, then just leave the church. And does that sound right? Does that sound like a healthy way of dealing with interpersonal conflict? No, from the chuckles, we all agree, no, it doesn't. And yet, often that's how people turn. I've seen churches completely undone by backbiting and by whisper campaigns. These things can be devastating in a church community. And I'm not talking just about attendance or finances. I'm talking about the Christian witness of that parish. And it's damaging to Christ's universal church. Because when that happens, the church ceases to be a place of forgiveness, of grace, and mercy. And it could even say that when those things happen, church ceases to be church in any discernible fashion. Now, in this morning's passage in Matthew, Jesus gives us a prescription for the healing of broken relationships within our family of God, which also would be Christian fellowship, which we also understand as being the church. And here is the prescription that Jesus gives. Put your complaint into words, then tell the person about it in person to person, face to face. Counsel with other wise Christians. If that doesn't work, then you counsel with other wise Christians. And then from there, make use of the Christian fellowship. And then the last part is never give up trying. Now, in this morning's passage, Jesus talks directly to his followers and tells us what our fellowship is to be like. If a brother or sister in the faith hurts you, angers you, saddens you, or does you wrong in any way, you go and you talk to them. You talk about it directly, one-to-one, privately. You don't go to your neighbor. You don't go to your friend. You don't go to your pastor. You go directly to them. And when you go to them, you put your complaint into the words. You compile, you put it in, and then you make that approach. And you talk about how you felt. Use I language. In other words, don't say, you were wrong when you, but rather, You know, when you said this, this is how I felt. I felt like, and it becomes that sense of, this is how what I have experienced. And it gives a person some space to be able to talk directly to it. Don't be accusatory. Don't jump to judgments or conclusions. And when you have presented that, then you let the other person speak. And you listen. And not only does this process of talking out our difficulties lead to forgiveness, it does it in a graceful way. The offended party isn't dragging the offender through the mud. There's no shame. And if it gets worked out here, and to be honest, most disagreements get worked out in that stage, then no one else needs to know. Misunderstandings are cleared up. How many times have you finally gathered up that umph within you to go and tell someone, you know, when you said this and this is how I felt. I felt like I didn't feel so good. And someone says, oh my gosh, I had no idea and that wasn't my intention. And as you talk through it, there's a healing that happens because the misunderstanding has been cleared up. And when someone owns up and forgiveness is offered and extended and there's no embarrassment throughout the rest of the fellowship, nobody has to say, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to go back to church? Everybody knows. It can be done quietly, lovingly, and gracefully. And like I said, most disagreements, most issues are cleared up in that first step of going person to person. But when it doesn't work, then it's time to bring a person or two with you. And yes, this ratchets things up a little bit. But it still keeps things together and it still provides for grace amidst discretion. And then the last step, if things can't get worked out, you bring it to the whole church. Now, I have to be honest with you. In my 13 years of ministry, I have never seen a major disagreement being brought forward to the entire church. Doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. It just hasn't happened in my church. It's probably because, you know, I'm not a big conflict guy. But nonetheless, you bring it to the whole church. And what Scripture says, what Jesus says, is that if the offender cannot be swayed, if the offender doesn't own up to what they have done, and I do want to make I should probably pause and say, Jesus' teaching assumes that the offender, that the person that you are going to, is guilty. So, sometimes we go and we realize that no, that's not the case, that it was a misunderstanding. But nonetheless, in the event that the offender cannot be swayed, then Jesus says these interesting words, "Let them be unto you as a Gentile or a pagan." And this is where the scripture really gets interesting, because all of a sudden we've moved from giving good advice for relationships to all of a sudden throwing out these words that seem pretty harsh. And we hear that word of advice and we immediately think of that age-old attitude of the good first century Jew. And that is, they were told to not associate with sinners. And we would define sinners as being the Jews who don't follow the laws and ritual rules of Judaism. They were told not to associate with Gentiles, that is, anyone who isn't a Jew. And it's interesting, because in some translations you hear the word pagans, and, well, Gentile, pagan, kind of almost interchangeable, because pagans are those who worship gods other than the God of Israel. So we hear Jesus say that. And we think what that means is that we sever relationships with people and we push them outside of the community and they become outsiders, they become enemies. But before we make that conclusion, let me just say, when we look at Jesus, when we look at Jesus's lives, when we look at his ministry, how does he interact with sinners and with Gentiles? What has Jesus been teaching his disciples over and over and over again? Jesus eats with sinners. Jesus interacts with Gentiles. And in doing so, he restores and reconciles them to himself and to God. He doesn't send them away. And he is always open to reconciliation, to restoration of relationship. That's how Jesus dealt with sinners and Gentiles in his ministry and in his life. Now, I probably should clarify a few more things before we wrap things up or we become ripe for unhealthy relationships. And the first thing is that Jesus is talking about interpersonal relationships within the church. And literally, the Greek uses the term brother, which is a familial language, which I like better than the New Revised Standard Version, which says, when a member of the church, when a member of your church, because I always think, well, the disciples weren't really a part of the church. So that familial language, brother, brother and sister. And so while what Jesus offers is great advice that works in all kinds of settings, in all kinds of interpersonal relationships, you'll find that this sort of way of dealing with conflict is the healthiest way. But specifically and emphatically, Jesus is talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. And it's important that we take that to heart. And the second thing is that the process is supposed to be used when someone has wronged you. It is not meant to be a way to confront sin in a person's life. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to not gossip about what you think someone is doing wrong in their lives. But confronting sin is something that is done in a different relationship. I mean, if you just take it upon yourself to watch people's lives so that you can come in and confront the sin in their lives, it's hard to develop it tends to promote legalism rather than reconciliation. This process should never be a way of promoting legalism. It is always a way of restoring interpersonal relationships. And the last part, well, not the last part, but the third thing I want to clear up is that in the event that reconciliation doesn't happen, and the brother or sister has no interest in working for the good of the body or being a part of the church, or being a brother or sister with you, it is okay to move on. Jesus told the disciples to move on from the villages that did not accept them. And John Wesley used to tell his preachers to go where you are needed, but stay where you are wanted the most. The doors are always open, but spend time and energy where you will accomplish the most for God's kingdom. And don't waste it where you are outright rejected. And another thing, that there are times when literally what has been perpetrated means that someone cannot come back to the same church family. And the reason we say this is that sometimes what has happened and what has done, if that person returns to the church body, it perpetrates an injustice and destroys the unity of an entire church body. And in such cases, we hope and pray for the offender to find healing and growth and peace in a new setting. But sometimes, it just isn't going to work. And those are rare, but it does happen. And the last point of clarification, that is, forgiveness is not reconciliation. That just because forgiveness has been extended does not mean that a relationship has been restored or that reconciliation has been accomplished. Offering forgiveness does not immediately restore trust. Trust is earned over time. It doesn't come back instantaneously. Now, having clarified some of these things, and as we talk about forgiveness, there's an interesting illustration that C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author and apologist, put forth in his book, The Great Divorce. And in it, he's drawing a picture of what he envisions hell to be like. And in The Great Divorce, hell is a great vast city. But it's a city that is inhabited only in its outer edges, with rows and rows and rows of empty houses in the middle. And the houses in the middle are empty because everyone who once lived there has quarreled with their neighbors, and because of the quarrel, they have moved. Then they quarreled with the new neighbors, and then they moved away again, leaving the streets and houses of their old neighborhoods empty and barren. And this is the way that Lewis explains as to how hell has gotten to be so large. It is empty at its center and inhabited only at the outer edges, because everyone chose distance instead of honest confrontation when it comes to dealing with their relationships. Look, she's the one who said that about me. Let her come and apologize to me. We may go to the same church, but that doesn't mean I've got to share a pew with so-and-so. It'll be a cold day in July before I accept his apology. And that's all well and good, I suppose. That is, if you don't mind a city that is inhabited only at the edges. Are we really so ready to give our relationships with others, relationships that have come about and been forged in our desire to follow Jesus, are we so ready to give up on them? Nowhere, and I do mean nowhere, in the New Testament Gospels will you find Jesus saying that the first order of things is always to be right. But you will find that Jesus has a lot to say about forgiveness, about relationship, about reconciliation, about service and humility and vulnerability. And when he does that, he makes it sound like family, doesn't he? Now this morning, Jesus gives us a prescription of how our communities might be holy places where holy relationships are forged and will flourish. And it's something that we need to practice. It's something that we need to practice until it becomes so ingrained in our patterns of behavior and in our social DNA that we can't imagine living any other way. Because when you think about it, for Jesus, there really isn't another way. Forgiveness is meant to be at the core of who we are. And to be honest, if we can't do it between ourselves here in the church, how can we ever be agents of reconciliation in the world? Forgiveness is a rich process, one which holds families and communities of faith together. In many ways, forgiveness makes churches holy communities. Forgiveness is what we need. But forgiveness should never make us doormats. It should never make us victims. And healthy doses of forgiveness should free us from the bondage of anger, of resentment, of distrust, and destructive conflict. Forgiveness should be the first step of healing of those hells that we experience in our daily lives. And it is my prayer that forgiveness is a place, is something that will take root and flourish in our church and in our community. Amen. Amen.